All right. We are back live. Jenny, can you get that door over there for me? Got a few people gathered here in person, still under federal guidelines, state guidelines. Nobody's coughing that I can hear yet. they all start coughing. I have such a rebellious church member, led by the youth pastor out there. But we're back. Some of you have tuned in with us earlier, and thank you. It was a help to us. But we're back online. I think I said I'm going to try to do that in the future. Is just come online live 15, 20 minutes before a service so that we can get all our settings and I can just, you know, maybe get some introductory things out of the way. And then when we come back on, it'll be, you know, for our Bible study time. So here we are. All right. Well, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And don't just a reminder, if you have prayer requests, Stephen's got a wonderful thread running on Facebook. And if you don't do Facebook, you can text Stephen or Jenny and we'll get them to you so we can keep praying for one another. So appreciate that. And look through those things and pray over those. And we're glad that we still have that availability. But let me pray and we will move on. Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming together today, tonight, whether it's via technology or in person. We're so thankful to know that we're drawn together through your shed blood and through being united in being part of the family of God. Lord, I pray as we take a few minutes tonight and look into your word. Lord, I know in everyone's life it's just been a really tumultuous week. A lot of things different right now. I pray that this would be a time that would be encouraging and also help us to understand your word more clearly. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Remember last week we began a series called The Spirit of Fear, and I'm really going to do this. Lord willing, we'll do this for several weeks. Matter of fact, I asked Pastor Cody for him to get in on this, and I asked him to pick a verse about fear. So he's got one picked out that he's going to teach on next Wednesday. I want to keep him because he's not actively teaching right now. So, you know, we pay him. So he's got to work a little. And so he'll do that next Wednesday night on our series. But last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, or at least we looked at the groundwork for that verse, because I think of all the verses on fear that we hear right now with the coronavirus, probably the one I see the most out there is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so it's very, very popular, and I wanted you to see it in the context in which it was delivered, to be most honest with it. You know, last week we looked at the introduction to the book and how Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage him, and Paul was in a Roman prison awaiting execution. And so this is his last words, very, very important book of the Bible. And we looked at how Paul and Timothy had a very a personal relationship, a deep relationship, and how Timothy had been brought up and been influenced by his grandmother and his mother in verse number 5. And then tonight we're going to pick things up in verse number 6. So if you have your Bibles, whether on your online or in person, a physical Bible, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." So he says, "Wherefore." He's got this introduction to verse number 6 in the Greek. It's a new paragraph here. And Paul is saying, because of all the things I've just mentioned, because of the fact that you've been had so much invested in you and your grandmother and your mother and in Paul's relationship with him, all that has been put there and invested in him for a specific time and a specific purpose and a specific calling. And certainly we can identify with that. And notice he says, "I put thee in remembrance." Don't forget that thou stir up the gift of God. So Paul tells him, I want you to remember to stir up the gift of God. Now, there's a lot of debate on what is the gift of God here. If you're watching online tonight, or I got some folks here in person that always can help me out to fill in the eight-second gap or whatever. But what do you think he means there when he says stir up the gift of God? What is the gift of God? Anybody, any possibilities? Anybody have any suggestions of what you... All right, salvation, could it be the gift of God? I mean, we know that the scripture says in many places that salvation is called the gift of God. Very true. I think Brock also said, is it the Holy Spirit himself? Is he the gift of God? That's a possibility. Anybody online that's thrown out anything, Jenny? No? You're not seeing anything? I mean, another possibility is he referring there to the being spiritually gifted? We know that when a person gets saved, they receive a spiritual gift, and it is a gift of God. There's a lot of good people that hold differing views of what that is. I'm not sure. I'll tell you in a minute what I personally think, but it's really, on that one, I don't think we're totally can be convinced of what it is. But he goes on and says, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That Paul had laid his hands on Timothy. And again, there's a lot of debate on what this means. You know, is this a special gift that Paul, through his apostolic authority, put on Timothy? Because it does say there, and I'm a literalist, you know, the Bible says that Paul says that this gift given to him by the putting on of my hands. And so certainly there was something there. Now, some people think this is just a reference to when Timothy went through ordination, you know, that when he was ordained, and maybe that's possible. I would say there are some people today in some denominations that use this verse to teach basically a form of apostolic succession, that an apostle still can lay hands on an individual and give them some kind of gift. I personally think that is taking great liberties with this text. It just is not that clear on exactly how far you can take this, other than to just read it for what it says, that Paul's reminding Timothy of a specific event in his life where Paul had laid his hands on him and prayed over him, and Timothy received a gift. Reminder that it is fairly common in the New Testament of the whole idea of laying on of hands. That we see that New Testament principle pretty clear more than one time. And it's one of the reasons our church, we still do that. We will do it if somebody's going through a serious medical issue. It's not uncommon in our church services that wherever they're sitting, I may go over there, and maybe usually I'll have some of the men from the men's leadership team, or maybe I'll have different individuals come, and we'll gather around them, and several of us will lay our hands on their shoulders and pray over them. As a demonstration of unity, as a demonstration of recognizing God's power in prayer. And so I think it's a good thing that can be done. But remember, when it comes to ordination and giving of gifts, gifts are given, they're the gifts of God. They're not the gifts that the pastor gives. They're not the gift that the evangelist gives to somebody else. When especially like in an ordination, you know, I know some folks that seem to have the idea that the church is the one that is setting aside the calling of somebody, and that's a wrong way to look at it. The church is recognizing a call that has been given by God on an individual's life, and we are just coming alongside in agreement with that calling on that life. And then we are placing upon that individual the approval of a local church, and that individual is operating under the authority of a local church. And so, you know, some folks get that out of whack. Now, personally, for me, I think Paul is probably, just as we went back in verse 4 or something where they were talking about Timothy's tears, and I think it had to refer to a specific time in their relationship when Paul was arrested. I think this is also looks back at a time, personally, I think it's probably when Timothy surrendered to full-time ministry. When he'd been converted, became a follower, and was a disciple, and was, you know, was learning his faith, was growing in his faith, and there came a point along the way where God said to Timothy, I want you to surrender to be in full-time ministry. And when he did that, Paul came alongside him and prayed over him, and as the scripture would say, gave him maybe some kind of gift, or maybe in that part of the era, gave him his spiritual gift. I don't know, but I think it was a specific event that Paul is telling Timothy, remember that. Stir up that gift. Now, I think that's really important. The idea there of stirring up a gift, the Greek word has the idea of lighting a fire, of like an ember. And I remember here at our church, every every fall, we have a men's camp out that Brother Matt's here tonight. He's running something back there. Something goes wrong, it's Matt's fault. That's what we say around here. Right, Oscar? It's Matt's fault if it goes wrong back there. But Matt heads up an outing for our men. They have a camp out. They get away, and we do manly things. And one year, we had a competition of trying to start fire with only using, you know, the sticks. You rub a stick into another stick, and you rub it, and it gets hot enough, and then you start a fire. Well, you know, Matt had it scheduled for a half-hour activity, and, you know, several hours later, we still had no fire. You know, finally, I just said, forget it, throw gasoline on there and throw a match. We'll get us some fire. But it's amazing. Then we brought an expert along. I don't know if Rob's watching from wherever Rob is around the world, but y'all know what Rob I'm talking about. But we had somebody that was really gifted and trained in how to get a fire started from nothing. And it was amazing how he got those little dried parts of the plant or the wood, and then he just got a little ember in there, and then he just gently would blow on that, and then in a moment, all of a sudden, in his hands, he held fire, and then they took littler sticks and got it going, and pretty soon, from that little ember, you know, you could have a roaring campfire. And that's the idea of the word here when Paul says, stir up the gift that is in you. And I find that in my life, Satan knows the gift that you've probably been given. He tends to know through the demonic powers that be what it is you're good at and what you can contribute to God's kingdom. And so guess where he attacks you? Guess what fire he tries to put out? And I would encourage you to know what your gifting is, because we know scripturally that every believer has a gift. And like Timothy, who was battling his big issue was fear, Paul says, stir up the gift that is in you. You know, if what you do best, and for some of us it's talk, for some of us it's fix things, for some of us technology, for some of us it's serving, there's all different kinds of gifts. If Satan can get you discouraged on the thing that you do best, what does that say for the things that we struggle with? If he can wipe you out on what you do well, the areas that we battle, our weaknesses that we all have, he's really going to be able to nail you there. And I got to tell you, one of the things that oftentimes we mean well, and every one of us needs to work on our weaknesses. You know, if you're married, you probably can find out what your weaknesses are really well. Just ask your spouse. They'll share with you where your weaknesses are. Or be part of a church family like ours where we know each other well. And we definitely need to work on our weaknesses. But I would always say in my own personal life in ministry, one of the biggest differences between my first ministry and my second one was in my second ministry, this one, I got here, I'd learned the lesson, quit playing to your weaknesses and play to your strength. Play to your strength. God has given you certain abilities that you can do in ways that other people can't do. And sometimes we spend so much of our time running around messing about where our weaknesses are that we don't play to our strength. Now, again, I'm not saying we shouldn't tend to our weaknesses, but you know what? If all you ever do is tend to your weaknesses, you're never really utilizing your strength. And Paul is telling Timothy, you had all this investment in you and you were given a gift, and I laid my hands and prayed that gift over you, and it was given to you for a time like this. And right now, the Church of Jesus Christ, we're in the middle of this pandemic and social upheaval and fear in a way that our country's never seen in my lifetime. And I would tell you that the spiritual gift that you have been given was given for a time like this. That Satan can't stop the church simply because we can't necessarily meet physically together in the way we like to do. The church is not the building, the church is the people. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, don't forget that gift is in you. Play to your strength. You know, let the world be set on fire, spiritually speaking, for Jesus Christ in this hour that in many ways is a dark time. Now, with all that in mind, verse number 6, we move on. I've done all that to lead up to verse number 7, the verse that everybody knows. Nobody knows verse number 6, or very few do. But verse number 7 is on plaques everywhere, and it's out there. But verse 7, Paul goes on to say, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, notice again, there's a transitional word there. The first word, for. He says, all right, you've been given this gift. You know, stir that gift up. Play to your strength. You know, battle your fear, utilizing your strength. And then Paul says, four. He's going to remind Timothy that all these things have been done to prepare him for this moment. And he wants him to see God's blessing in his life. He wants him to see, you know, fruit in his life and power in his life. And Timothy, to do that, Paul knew he would have to overcome Timothy's biggest battle as we study the life of Timothy. And it was Timothy battled with fear. He was a more timid man than Paul was. And so Paul says, you know, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And I'll tell you right now, is not fear the most rampant thing, not only in our country, but I would probably say around the world? And, you know, it's one of those things, could things get worse? You bet they could. I don't know about you. I'm thankful I have running water still, electricity, you know, the cupboards are full. You know, in comparison, things could be a lot worse than they are, and I'm so thankful for our truck drivers and all our people who are in the food process chain line that are providing for us and all those who work in utilities and our first responders and all those folks. But fear is very rampant. And so I think we can identify today with this idea of battling fear, but Paul wants Timothy to know the spirit of fear is not from God. Now, that may sound simplistic, but it really isn't. You and I, when we are paralyzed and overcome by fear, according to this verse of Scripture, that's not from God. God's not the one that's giving you a spirit of fear. You and I need to recognize that we are in the middle of spiritual warfare. And when Satan can get a believer to have a fearful heart, they will not utilize their spiritual giftedness for his purpose and his kingdom. We won't. Now, this verse is really interesting or unique in this sense, that when it says here in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, the pneuma of fear, in the New Testament in the Greek, the word for fear is almost always translated from the Greek word phobos, which is the word that we get phobia. Anybody got any phobias out there? You know, I know some people have what I would call talkophobia. You know, anybody got talkophobia? That means, you know, you're afraid to talk. You know, I don't have that. I have anti-talkophobia. Oscar, you have that? You have that talkophobia? Yes, you do. Okay, one honest soul in here. That's very good, because Pastor Cody and I don't have that fear. You know, we like it. Mike Jones is in here tonight. I know Mike doesn't have that fear either. You know, I don't, Stephen, I think, used to, but I don't think much. You do, okay. All right, we have a Timothy here in the auditorium, an honest soul. But the Greek word is almost always phobos. So when I went to study this verse of Scripture to prepare for this, you know, to write last week's and this week, the first thing that caught my attention was it wasn't phobos, but it's a word called dileia. The Greek word's dileia, and it's only used one time in the New Testament, and it's used here. Now, they find out word usage by going back to the first century and finding out in other writings of the day, what does dileia come to mean? And most linguistic experts, textual guys, would say that dileia is a word that brings the idea of timidity or even cowardice. And that brings on a different mentality when you say, for God hath not given us the spirit of cowardice. Now, I ask myself in my notes, am I ever a coward, or are we as Christians ever cowards? And I know what you're all thinking, because I'm in the South, so I'm going to say it before you even, I know you're going to, some smart aleck's going to put it down in the comment section, you know. Kenny Rogers, rest his soul, passed away here recently, and all the old people know who that is. The young people say, who? Well, it's fleeting fame. One minute you're famous, the next minute you're gone. But, you know, everyone considered him the coward of the county, right? Stephen, you know that? One young adult here does know who that is. Okay. Don't be considered the coward of the county. Do like I would do and just beat up everybody. You know, that's why God let me not be a big guy like Mike Jones, because I would have probably just beat everybody up. But are we cowards? I'm digressing. Are we cowards in our spiritual life? And if we are cowards, in what areas where God calls us to certain things, are we cowards? Can anybody think of an area of our lives that we may be a coward? We may be timid. Come on, I got a missionary here in the room. Witnessing, it's not even the missionary that got it right. The missionary has no clue. It was the church treasurer that got it right. It was Judas back there that got it right. Sorry, Matt. But yeah, we're afraid to witness. You know, I think we all at some point, you know, battle that. You know, unless you hang around Brent Fincham, you know, Brent Fincham, I don't know if he's ever scared of that. He seems like he's just a lion, man. Word of Life representative. But yeah, I think witnessing. Anything else you think we're cowards in areas of our spiritual life? I think in the area of witnessing we can be. Anything else? Yeah, Pastor Cody? All right. Public prayer. Oh, yeah. I try not to do that. You know, I remember one time I asked Brian, you know who Brian, who I'm talking about, of the church family. Brian goes, no, don't let me pray. And, you know, I don't want to do that. You know, it's not his spiritual gifting. That's why I love Brian. He lets me do all the talking. But that's a good one. Anybody else? What else can we be afraid of? Cowards of? Pardon me? Eating cheese. Eating cheese. It can come to that level. Anybody want to order a Domino's pizza with extra cheese right about now? And you guys may not know if you're listening online, but the person that just shared that is actually from Wisconsin. And he's a Packers fan, which figures. Packers fan, afraid of cheese. You know, he's a cheesehead. But yeah. That sometimes we're afraid of tangible things. I'll put that in tangible things in our lives. Back to our phobias. That's good. Anybody else? Anybody online that said anything, Jenny? No, nobody said anything. Y'all are being quiet online. Oh, there's a good one. Okay. The pastor's wife says getting involved. I put it this way, obeying a call to serve in an area. Have you ever had God tell you to go get involved in something or go help somebody or you should sign up to be a help? I know I've had folks that have helped us out in our Awana program that have come to me and said, you know, I'm terrified to do this. To even, and you know, to sit there and let kids listen to verses. Oh, your mom just said that? Okay, see? All right, see? Mother like daughter. Okay, you came through your daughter. So, but I think that a lot of times we're afraid, and God's asking you to do something. You might be out there listening tonight, and you know God is asking you to get involved in a certain area. Maybe he's asking you to help meet a need in somebody's life financially, or maybe he's asking you to go out there and serve in some capacity. Maybe, you know, there are Christians, you know, we've got... Samaritan's Purse is setting up a hospital in Central Park. I'm so thankful for Samaritan's Purse and their ministry. And there they're setting up, and somebody's working in those tents. And all those people that work in the tents, you don't think they have families? Think maybe they're afraid? But if they feel a call to go do that, and I'm so thankful that they do it. Anybody else? I have a couple other ones that I had in my mind. No? How about this one? How about the fear of not being perfect? When you are called and you start doing it, all of a sudden you feel this pressure to be everything to all people and you can't be. It's difficult. I put this one. How about sometimes we're cowards, and I'm going to put this mainly on men in my life experience. Men are more cowards than women. All right, ladies, all the ladies online can go, yay, amen to that. Men are bigger cowards than women. We are cowards in dealing with issues in our life. We oftentimes are cowards in areas of sinfulness and failing in our life. We don't want to deal with it. We run from it. And if anybody, or, you know, a guy like me gets up there, I've had people sometimes good-natured, I've had people legitimately come to me and accuse me that I preach some sermon because of some issue in their life. Mike, Brother Mike, have you ever had that happen to you? He's pastored many years. They come to me and said, I know you knew what I did, and you know, somebody must have told you. And you know, if you preach sermons like that, and I know there are some independent Baptist guys that do, and they are really out of sorts with God. God forgive them when they do things like that. No, you just preach the principles of God's word and the Holy Spirit fills you. And if you don't have a pastor that steps on your toes every now and then, find another church, because apparently he's not praying enough. But sometimes we are cowards in God confronts us with an area of problem. Maybe it's in our marriage, the way we're treating our wife or our parenting or some character issue in our life. And instead of dealing with it, we run from it, we hide from it, and anybody who touches it, we attack them. It's being a coward. And a lot of times I find that's why a lot of folks don't want to be a part of a church that's less than 1,000, because somebody just might hold them accountable. So we're cowards. So Paul says to him, God's not given us the spirit of fear. He's not given us the spirit of dilea. Instead, now Paul goes on now, and God gives us the message. How do we overcome fear? He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but what has God given us? He's given us, the end of verse 7, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Now, I added those in there, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Here's the key. Now, here's my KCS quote for the night. I wish I had Allie make me a slide for this, but I did not. I don't get profound very often, but this is pretty good. Holy Spirit, God, all the glory. Here it is. The key to overcoming fear is to focus on the things God has given us, not on what he has not given us. Think about that. The key to overcoming fear is to focus on the things God has given us, not on what he has not given us. Paul tells Timothy, this timid guy who had maybe a tendency to be a little fearful and not do what God called him to do, said, Timothy, God's not given you that spirit of fear. That's not from God. I know you feel it. I know you experience it. I know it's real. It's not from God. But Timothy, this is what God has given you. And notice he gives three things to one. Three good gifts. What has God given us? He says, we've given you the spirit of power. Now I thought to myself, how has God given us the spirit of power? Anybody? Yeah, Pastor Cody? All right, he's given us the Holy Spirit. That's the probably the strongest answer. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And in specifically in the New Testament, what does the Bible tell us that he's given us the Holy Spirit for us to do what? Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. He's given us power that we might be witnesses. And even as you read into verse number 8, you find out that Paul doesn't want Timothy to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. That the number one reason he gives us God's power is to be a witness. Now, that can be a witness, and when you verbally witness to someone, I think it means giving God's power that we can live a life that draws people to himself by what we do. So that can cover a lot of bases, but God's given us power. You know, you can have, and unfortunately today, you can have a lot of talent, you can have a lot of training, you can have a lot of experience, and yet, without God's power, it's not anything. And unfortunately, in our era, the church has become very professional. I don't want us to become too professional. You know, that's why we have Matt back there to mess things up every now and let y'all know we're human. You know, Oscar doesn't make mistakes like that, but every now and then Matt does. We're not perfect. And I'm just picking on them. All right, don't send me notes. All right, Matt will beat me up after the service. Don't worry about it. But you can have talent and training, and I feel in some ways the church has gotten really good at marketing, and the church has gotten really good at all these things, but where's the power of God in that? In your life and in my life, if you're trying to solve everything apart from God's power, and you start depending on your own strength, you're going to fail. And yet, one of the great mysteries, and I don't have time tonight, it's not the thrust of this Bible study, but we should have one some point in time, you know, how do I live with the power of God? You know, that sounds simplistic, but it is not. I remember as a kid who grew up and went to a Christian school and was in church, you know, all of my life, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, some preacher goes, you need to live with the power of God. You know, well, what does that mean? You know, am I supposed to be, you know, I want to be like Elijah, you know, and be able to call down fire, because I would fry up a few people. I'll leave them nameless. But there's some people I'd cook. Today, I guess they wouldn't have any more virus, right? Can the virus stand fire? Probably not. So I'd be doing them a favor. You know, hey, let me help you out, you know? But it's no wonder that we're so fearful when we lose sight of the fact that God has given us not the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power. The question is, are we living in and availing ourselves of that power, or are we always responding to the power of fear? I know sometimes I fail in that. Look at the second thing he gives us. He goes on, he's not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power, and now the spirit of love. The spirit of love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, though I have all these things and without love it's as tinkling cymbals and, you know, it means nothing. You know, don't they say love is the greatest of all powers, it's the greatest, Ravi Zacharias would say it's the greatest ethic is love. And he's right, the love of God, God is love. You know, I think about a parent, especially the parents of our, when they have little children. You know, by the time you're parenting and your child gets to about junior high, you don't want to know anymore. You just want to make sure they didn't kill anybody and, you know, they came home. That's pretty much all you want to know. You don't ask, you know, and they get into high school. They're going to tell you anyway. But when they're little kids, you know, we shepherd them pretty good, as we probably ought to do. But at our church, we're blessed to have a lot of small children. And right now, the church seems very empty without them. I miss Liam. I miss Ray Ray. You know, Benaya. I just miss all these little ones running around. We have some great little kids. But those mothers, and some of the moms in our church, they're not really big ladies. You know, Whitney's 5 foot tall. I don't know. She's not a big person. But I'll tell you what, if you mess with their child, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm scared of those moms, you know. They're going to protect that child. They're motivated by love. And what amazes me is parents that do that kind of parenting. Like, I'll pick on Liam, and boy, if you go to Whitney's page, and Liam likes to sing, and they Gabe and Whitney got him his own guitar. Did y'all see that on Facebook, him singing his favorite song, you know, that Matthew West song? It's awesome, you know. I need to play that on the live stream or something. But, you know, if Liam was here tonight, or if Pastor Cody's daughter, Selah, was here tonight running around, are they worried about the coronavirus? Huh. They ain't worried about it at all. They're going around touching everything, licking everything. No, don't touch that, you know. We've sanitized everything we can. But that child is only concerned with what's right in front of them, and they know that no matter what happens, if they fall down and cry, that mama's going to be there. Now, sometimes when they do things they ought not to do, the good mamas, like the ones we have around here, sometimes the last person Liam wants to see is Whitney coming around the corner. But love, do you see how that love influences the way that child behaves? And you and I, if we understood the love of God and the power of love, would change the way we behave. You know, God's got this. You know, even if that child and our kids around here get sick, trust me, we have to sanitize our nursery. It's a regular, you know, basis. Ask Oscar's wife, Anna, you know, takes care of our nursery. And, you know, when the kids get sick, we have to go in there and disinfect all the toys. And it's a labor of love. But the kids sometimes, in spite of all the love, they still get sick. But you know what? The parent stays right with that child and walks with that child through that sickness. And sometimes God allows things in our life where things, bad things are allowed to happen. And certainly even right now, good people, this coronavirus is no respecter of persons. But I just know that God's there. And right now, you know, it's frightening and it's a fearful thing to recognize that when you get quarantined or these people that are put into the isolation, you know, no one's in there with them. You know, I don't know if one of my loved ones got sick. I imagine they must have security or something because I don't know. But as a Christian, at least I know that my Lord has promised me that he would never leave me. And that I am confident that and angels tend to the needs that I have and that my Savior takes care of me. And that kind of love defeats fear every time. Now, lastly, and we'll be done tonight, notice what he says in the end. He says, he's given us a spirit of power, and he's given us a spirit of love, and then he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. Now, I first read that when I went, uh-oh, a sound mind. I asked, anybody here who's lost their mind? Yeah, I think most of the folks in here in the auditorium, we're all agreeing, you know. Have you lost your mind? Speaking of the parents talking to the children, you know. Some of the pictures they post online what the kids get into. Have you lost your mind? You know, the kids are like, yeah, I have, you know. I imagine our Heavenly Father might look down at us sometimes and go, have you lost your mind? Aren't you glad to know that God has given us a sound mind? Now, I struggled with this one, and I found it interesting that it's listed last. And as I meditated on this verse, I can't say this is great authority, but it's my opinion that as we read this verse of Scripture, and I'm one that believes in verbal inspiration of Scripture, that all these things are given in the order they were given. And I think these three things that God's given us are building one upon another. In other words, we need God's power. And one of the commands, the command the Lord Jesus gave to all of us believers in the New Testament era, this is the new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Inside the local church, if you're in a real local church and you're really involved, sometimes it's hard to love the brothers and sisters. It is. We can be prickly people, and sometimes we get into our flesh and we do things. And it takes the power of God in someone's life to consistently, long-term, love the brethren. And by the way, it takes us to have the power of God to love you too. So, you know, it's working both ways. But I think you need God's power in your life for a lot of purposes. And as a New Testament Christian trying to be obedient to God's commands, Jesus said the commandment is to love one another. And we know that Jesus said the greatest of the commandments is to love God with all your heart and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so loving one another only is done as we are filled with God's power to be forgiving people. It takes God's power to forgive, doesn't it, when someone does you wrong? So you need God's power that produces a love as we have this relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then as we have the right love relationship with people, then God gives us, and it builds upon, a sound mind. You need power and love. Now, some Christians, some of the commentaries, and it's interesting, when I was Googling this, looking online at some of the Christian psychobabble websites, there's a view out there that uses this verse to say that a Christian should never have mind problems, i.e. mental illness. Can I tell you, that is not at all what this verse is teaching. And anybody who uses this verse to somehow say to you, if you have mental issues, and I'm not saying that in a pejorative sense, I'm saying if you battle bipolar issues, if you battle depression, if you battle certain phobias, this verse is not saying that some guy comes and say, bless God, he's given you this sound mind, and if you have that issue, you know, you're out of the will of God and you just need to have more faith and blah, 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 blah. No, Christians do suffer with mental illnesses. Now, sometimes those are driven by genetic issues, physical issues. Sometimes they're driven, and maybe more often than not, they're driven by choices we've made throughout the pattern of our life. Both of those things have some truth to it, and we need to deal with them. But that's not what the thrust of this verse and here when he's talking about a sound mind. The Greek word here for sound mind has the idea that God's given us the power of discipline or moderation, the ability to have self-control, and God's given us that gift, that God's given us the ability to have a renewed mind. Isn't that important? Doesn't God say, for example, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're supposed to be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed? How? By the renewing of our mind. And the battle is always right here. And if you want to have a sound mind, it must be received and built upon the power of God and the love of God. And I'm going to tell you that every mental illness that we deal with, and you know, I'm no stranger to depression, that issue, for example, has to be dealt with from the framework of the power of God, realizing I need God's daily help to deal with that issue in my life. I also need proper love relationships in my life. And the best success for dealing with mental illnesses and mental challenges that most of us deal with is when you have those two foundations secure. Not perfect, because you're in the flesh. It's going to be a battle. But when you know, like if you're married, if your love relationship with your spouse is right, why, what a difference that makes in how you deal with the issues that you have. When my love relationship with God is right, when I recognize and am yielding to the Holy Spirit producing power in my life, how that helps me come to a sound mind. You see, when you have a sound mind, this allows you and I, when we have and accept this gift that God has given us, it allows us to make Christ-honoring, God's word-following decisions and choices. In other words, you and I demonstrate a sound mind when we don't make decisions primarily based on how I feel, but I make choices based on what God's word says, by what things are true with the power of God in my life and what things are true with the love relationships I have in my life. See what I mean? You see that connection? When Christians run around acting all crazy and hysterical, what do you think the world thinks of that? Aren't we supposed to be the people of faith? Now, if you have a sound mind, it means you wash your hands. We as a church have decided, we have not closed, technically we're not closed, but we have decided, and as a shepherd, I feel like my flock need to be told all the information, and I think for their best, for our children's safety and for the safety of our seniors, for right now we need to take some precautions. I think it's made out of a sound mind. But when we run around all acting all crazy and hysterical, I would ask, is that of God? Has God given us that kind of fear? No, it's not of God. I would say when people run around, when Christians run around all crazy, hysterical out of fear, I would say, have you lost your mind? Yeah, you have. You see, focus on what God has given us, not what he has not. I heard one guy say it this way, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. At least that wasn't new to me, right? I read this one. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. You know, with this, I'm going to stop tonight. You know, everything you and I do in our life, and I heard this illustration from Tony Evans. I like Tony Evans. I feel for him, the passing of his wife recently. I feel for Brother Tony. But he was talking about how everything you and I do in our life, the way we operate is because of our brain. You know, if your brain doesn't work, nothing else works. All your motor functions, your speech, everything you and I do is directed by our brain. If the brain dies, nothing else works, right? And let me use an analogy or tell you what he used that I found very fascinating. He said, what the brain is to the body, the mind is to the soul. The spiritual man has reached the point where he consistently, although not perfectly, appraises, evaluates, or examines things from God's perspective. In other words, as our brain is to our physical body and it makes it all work, so our mind, what you and I think on, affects the way our emotional part of ourself, our soul, the way that works is based on what we think. So therefore, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. I hope you enjoyed that tonight. God's not given us that spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I hope that's been a blessing to you tonight. Any announcement you need to make, hon? Anything? I don't think so. Just we'll have the same policies in effect this coming Sunday. Unless the Lord would alleviate this, pray for our nation during this time, our president. And we will, Lord willing, probably tune in a little early at 9:30-ish or so for a 10 or so minute free warm-up, and then we'll be back online at 10 o'clock Sunday morning for our morning service. All right? Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, it's been good to just gather around your word tonight, and though we've met in all different places around the country and around the world, God, I'm thankful that we are united again through your shed blood, and we're brothers and sisters. Lord, as we go through this time, and it is a fearful time, Lord, I pray for those who are suffering under this virus and others who are suffering just, you know, cancer hasn't taken a vacation and heart issues or whatever issues are going on. God, there's just a lot to be afraid of out there. Lord, give us strength. May we recognize that spirit of fear is not from you, but that you've given us power and you've given us love and you've given us a sound mind. So, Lord, help us to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Over and out till Odd Baptist with you again. All right. See you.